Welcome to Through the Bible. You're in for a great study of God's Word with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And the truth of our message today is easily summed up by an encouraging letter that we received recently from a pastor in North Carolina. Thanks for always directing my focus back on the essentials, to the book, the blood of Jesus, and the blessed hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. I cannot possibly bless this ministry as much as it has blessed me. I pray God's will in all your lives. Well, what an encouraging word. And you know, that's a good thing, because the lesson today from 2 Peter chapter 3 is downright ominous. Dr. McGee sets the stage for us in some introductory words. Let's listen now.
We want to make a preliminary statement before we begin our study, because we've come through a section in which Peter has described the very frightful apostasy that is coming in the world today, an apostasy in which men and women will turn away from the Word of God and will become absolutely like animals, and like the worst of animals, like a pig in a pig pen. And you can't have anything more frightful than that. And I would like to make this preliminary statement today, and I do not like to appear as a doomsday speaker, but I attempt to teach the Word of God, and believe me, there are places where warnings are given. And I do not like to pontificate in the area of prophecy, because there's such a danger of guessing and a danger of becoming sensational, danger of becoming absolutely fanatic in that particular field. And we have them in Southern California, and I do not like to join that crowd, though I believe in teaching prophecy. And I know that maybe the messages have sounded apocalyptic. We've merely attempted to give the Word of God. And I want to be like the Baptist deacon who prayed, "Lord, make me right the first time, because you know I never change my mind." And then you remember what Mason said to Dixon, says you have to draw the line somewhere. And certainly today we've come to that.
Now, to go along with the parable of the pig poem that Dr. McGee read yesterday, here's another poem from a listener in Northridge, California. I think you'll see the connection. The title is Pigs and Sons. The pigs and sons are marching to and fro from pig pen to the father's house and back again they go. It's hard for me to tell just who is who with cleaned up pigs and dirty sons, and then vice versa too. But in the end, on this you can rely, the sons will fill the father's house, the pigs will fill the sty. Yes, that's certainly a creative way to communicate this truth. Now, let's pray for our listening family as we begin our study of God's Word. Father, we hear your warning from this passage, and we know that your heart is for all of us to come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, use your Spirit today to reach those who are maybe wandering. We look forward to your Son's soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's dive into 2 Peter chapter 3 on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Is the attitude toward the return of the Lord a test of apostates? And that's in the first four verses. And then we have from verses 5 through 13, the agenda of God for the world. And then finally, an admonition to believers, verses 14 to 18. Now, I want to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, this is another remarkable chapter that Simon Peter has written here. And he now makes it very clear that he is the writer of the epistle. I think that we can understand that when he says this second epistle, beloved, and I too like to use that expression, because that's the term we should use for believers especially, and then those that are going to become believers. And that's the reason I use it on the program, and many have commented on it very favorably, and we appreciate that. This second epistle, beloved, that's Simon Peter, you see. It wasn't original with me, that's for sure. And he says, I write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds. And the word pure here should be sincere. That's better than the word pure. Because I don't think the saints back in those days had minds any purer than we have them today. And I haven't found anyone yet that I thought had a pure mind. Now, I know that'll strike fire somewhere. But if you feel like you have, it's just because then I haven't met you. And I probably may have that opportunity. And if I do, then I'll meet somebody with a pure mind. But I know that there's a cult in Chicago that began there. And I'm not going to call it by name because I get in trouble when I speak of any of these cults by name. But it majored in contemplation. That is, instead of having a big temple, as many of the cults do, or very impressive buildings, they had places fixed with little booths. And you'd go in there and think beautiful thoughts, you see. They have these booths and they have beautiful pictures there, and the furnishings are rather plush, and everything is there for your comfort to make you feel good. And everything around you is lovely, and you're to sit there and you are to think pure thoughts. Well, I read that when I was in Chicago many years ago, and I thought I'd try that out. Now, I didn't want to go over to that cult. So I sat in my hotel room. Now, it had pictures on the wall. They weren't masterpieces, that was for sure. And the room was a nice room, but it wasn't anything special. But I sat there, and I said, now I'm going to think some beautiful thoughts. And you want to know something? I could think of the meanest, dirtiest things I've ever thought of in my life. My friends, our minds are not what you call pure minds today. And so what he means here, sincere. These were genuine believers that were already appearing in the midst of apostates that were slipping in, as he said at the beginning. They come in secretly. And now he goes on and he says, I want to stir up your sincere minds by way of remembrance. Now, it's not something new. He's going to talk to them about something they knew, but he wants to stir up their memory on this. A man said to me, he says, I have a good memory. He says, the problem is, it's my forgettery that's good too. Well, that's the problem many of us had. And by the way, Simon Peter had that problem also. And he could tell us about this from experience, you see. You remember when he denied our Lord that night? In that crowd that night, he forgot all about the fact that the Lord Jesus said he would deny him. And we are told over in Luke, the 22nd chapter, the 61st verse, and I'm reading it now, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter forgot all about that, you see. He remembers now the word of the Lord. He had the same frailty that we have. And so he says, I want to stir up your pure minds, your sincere minds, by way of remembrance. Now, what is it that he'd like for them to remember? Something they had been taught. Verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now, that's the Old Testament writers, and of the commandments of us, the apostles. Now, you see, Simon Peter didn't put himself in a position where he's saying that he's above all the other apostles. He says he's just one of the boys. He's just one of them. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, will you notice something that is very important here? He says, that thing I'm going to remind you of, the Old Testament writers, the prophets in the Old Testament, they wrote of these things. Now, those of us that are apostles, we've written of them. And before he finishes this epistle, he will refer to the things that Paul the apostle had written. So he would include Paul in this, that they've all spoken on this subject. Now, what is this subject that he's talking about? Knowing this first. Now, this is something that they were to know first, that there shall come in the last days. you and I are living in them. They will continue on into the great tribulation period after the church is gone. These are called the last days. That in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, again, scoffers. And these will be the apostates that he's described so vividly back in chapter 2. They are those that apparently members of the church, many of them in the pulpit, and there will be scoffers, and they're walking after their own lusts, their own desires. They're not attempting to follow the word of God and saying, now this is the thing that they were to remember. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? They say that some of you premillennialists and pre-trib folk have been saying for years that the Lord Jesus is going to come back and take the church out of the world, and then after a seven-year tribulation period, he's coming to the earth to establish his kingdom, and they're going to scoff at this. They're going to say that's ridiculous, and they're going to deny it from the pulpit. They're going to deny it in the pew, and it'll be denied not out yonder by atheists standing on a soapbox or a communist. It'll be denied by those who stand in the pulpit and those who profess to be followers. And they are going to offer as proof this. Where is the promise of his coming? Now, what did the Old Testament prophets write about? The coming of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. What did the New Testament writers? They wrote about his coming to take the church out of the world, and then after the great tribulation, he'll come to the earth and establish his kingdom. The Old Testament writers, they didn't write about the church. Not one of them did. They wrote about the coming of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. And it's the Lord Jesus who said, I'm coming to take you out of this world. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's not down here, apparently. He didn't go over on the other side of the Mount of Olives and prepare a place. If he did, it's sure desolate today, but he didn't go there. He went back to heaven, and he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you, which means we'll have to go up to him somewhere. Someone says, how far down will he come? That doesn't bother me a bit, because at that time, I'll be over acrophobia, which is fear of height. I won't have to go at that time in a 747, and I won't have to go in a space vehicle. I'll be caught up. He'll take care of all that, and I'm in his hands anyway, and he made it very clear that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. And I don't think going up to meet him, I'm going to be in any immediate danger at all, and I won't mind that trip at all. He's talking now, you see, about his coming. And the coming in the Old Testament was his coming to the earth. His coming in the New Testament is first to take his church, then to come to the earth and establish his kingdom here upon the earth. And now this is the proof that the scoffers will offer. And by the way, it's the most prevalent argument given today. For since the fathers fell asleep, and that would go all the way back to Father Adam, if you please. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, what we have here is the fact that they are talking about that things have been going along very nicely in the world, and therefore they're going to continue to go very nicely in the world. And in other words, they adopt the doctrine of laissez-faire, or let's continue with the status quo. Nothing has happened in the past. This thing has just come along, and man has evolved, and things have come along gently and nicely and all that sort of thing, and nothing has really happened. But you see, Peter's going to say that's where they're wrong. If they think nothing has happened, they're entirely wrong. Now, what he's going to talk about here are actually three worlds in one. Now, that's not something strange to us. I'm sure most of us have bought a polish, shoe polish, that's known as two-in-one shoe polish. And then one of the sewing machine companies got out an oil, they call it three-in-one oil. Now, I don't know what the three uses that it's for, but it's called three-in-one. Well, you and I live in a three-in-one world, actually. We've heard a great deal about the one world theory today, and certainly it's moving in that direction when a world dictator's going to take over today. I don't think there's any question about that now in the minds of many thoughtful men. I'm going to give some quotations next time that will reveal the fact that great thinkers of this generation, or this century, I probably should say, they have all taken the position that we've come to a crisis and the end of man on the earth, as they thought. And these men that I'm going to quote are not Christian at all. What Peter does here is present a three-in-one world. Now, let's look at world number one. He says, verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." And my, that puts a great many scientists with PhDs in a pretty bad light. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was being overflowed with water, it perished." That is, the world of people and actually of animals. And that world disappeared. And that can refer, as we're going to see when we get into it, either to the record in Genesis 1:1 and then 1:2, where many of us believe there's a hiatus there of a great catastrophe that took place. That's largely rejected today, I understand, by a great many Christian scientists, and they think that I'm just not keeping up to date. I had one of them, and he's a friend of mine. He wrote me quite a lengthy letter bringing me up to date. Well, science changes every 5 years. The science I learned in school is certainly outmoded today, but I never accepted it at the time. I never accepted evolution. I never accepted a great many theories, so I haven't had to change, but science does change. Now, the Word of God does not change, and we're going to talk about the world it was. That could have been the world before man was put here, or it could refer to the flood of Noah. Now, I personally lean to that viewpoint, that it refers to that generation that perished. Then you have world number two, and you and I live in world number two today. "But the heavens and the earth which are now," that's verse 7. I'm reaching down. We're going to come back to these verses next time. "But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, your world and my world will never be destroyed by a flood. Back in the East, the past couple of years, well, they've had some tremendous floods, and I imagine that some of those people who got up of a morning and found the water already 2 feet deep when they put their feet out of the bed, they crawled out on the roof, and I guess they thought, well, here it comes again, another worldwide flood. But that has not taken place but one time as far as we know. And that is the world that will be destroyed that we live in by fire. Altogether a different thing. And we're going to see exactly what that means. Now there's a third world, and that world is yet to come on the scene. And I drop all the way down to verse 13 to pick that up. And he says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness." Now, this world we live in, friends, will never have righteousness as it's going to have when the new heavens and the new earth come into existence. Now, everything is being done today to push us all into one world, and the way is being made for a dictator, and the motto has been, since the explosion of that atomic bomb over Hiroshima, has been a motto like this: unite or perish, federate or disintegrate, yoke up or blow up, and that has been the word that has gone out. Well, let's go back now and look at the world that was. And the world that is, we see next time, and also the world that will be. We won't get to see very much of the world that was, by the way. Now, you and I live in a world today that bears certain scar marks of a past judgment. You couldn't walk out here in the West, up in the high Sierras. You couldn't go into Arizona and look at the Grand Canyon. And you could not travel through this land anywhere in the West without realizing that a great catastrophe took place sometime in the past. What it was, we are not prepared on this program to say in any detail. All we're doing is just stating a fact that something happened. Obviously, something happened. And there is another great truth, and that is that there was a time when this whole area, even up on top of the high Sierras up there, they find seashells. You can't have seashells without some seawater around somewhere. And they haven't had any up there in a long, long time. But there they are in Texas. I have been hunting, squirrel hunting, down on the Brazos. And where the Nolan ran into the Brazos, I sat down. We were very weary. And I looked on the bank, and it was very muddy down there. There was mud up above, but then there was a layer of rock. And then beneath it, there was mud. And I went over and broke off a hunk of the rock because it was very easy to break. It was very porous. And I looked at it, and it was compressed seashell. Now, a friend of mine who's a geologist, he said to me, he said at one time, Texas was covered with water. Some today think that those of us that are from there are all wet anyway. And so that the flood covered probably the entire state at one time. Well, may I say, anywhere you go today, you find evidences of that. Now, that's the world that was. And we want to talk a little bit more about that next time, and also the world that is and the world that will be. And then we'll conclude 2 Peter. So until next time, friends, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
The world that was, the world that is, and the world that will be. Well, that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Tomorrow, Dr. McGee has more to say about these words and how we can prepare for the world that is to come. And as Dr. McGee says, the best way to deal with apostasy in the church and false teaching about the coming judgment is to know the truth of God's word yourself. He's also clear that the only way that we're going to know the truth is to put in the time and effort to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. What will it take? Well, there's no way around it. We need to diligently read, study, and meditate on every word. If you'd like help in making God's Word a priority, there are a few suggestions we've got for you. First, get on the Bible bus and travel with us through the whole Word of God in 5 years, from Genesis to Revelation. That's pretty basic. And then listen online or check out the many ways that you can hear Dr. McGee's teaching, including a radio station listing. We got downloadable apps, a link to subscribe to Through the Bible's YouTube channel, and then a bunch of other great options. Just visit us at ttb.org. Second, you can get on the mailing list to receive our newsletter and reading guide bookmark. These terrific resources will help you get the most out of each study and then apply what we're learning. And then finally, dive into the many Bible study materials offered at ttb.org, including Dr. McGee's booklets on the three worlds that we talked about today, titled Three Worlds in One, and this month's featured booklet titled The Not-So-Bad Sin and How It's Keeping You from God. This great message challenges and inspires us to take a look at what prevents us from having a deep and meaningful relationship with the Lord. Again, these booklets and more than 100 others by Dr. McGee are available for free download in the resources section of ttb.org. Finally, while you're visiting us at ttb.org, be sure to click on Bible in Your Language. From there, you'll link to our friends at Faith Comes by Hearing and have access to the audio and print versions of God's Word in more than 1,300 languages. It's amazing. Language is no longer a barrier in sharing God's Word with your family and friends around the world. Send them to ttb.org where you can experience God's Word like never before. And if we can help you find any of these resources, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Our greatest hope is that your walk with God is nourished and strengthened as you spend more time in His Word yourself. Join us again tomorrow as we continue this wonderful journey in 2 Peter. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll save a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus came in home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Today's study is always available, free to stream or download, thanks to the generous and faithful investments from your fellow Bible Bus travelers. Go to ttb.org or download our app to listen again anytime. And remember, as always, we'd love to know, what's God teaching you?